May the Lord be our helper as we turn once again to the Word of our God. And I would direct you to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, at verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The book of the Revelation, chapter 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. John was the last of the apostles remaining upon the face of this earth. He was cast out unto the Isle of Patmos, there in a reclusive state. The Lord appeared unto him. From there he was favored with a view of things which must surely come to pass. A revelation of the divine for future times. And he was commanded by the Lord to write those things which he had heard. There are in the book of the Revelation many solemn things, things which are of a very deep nature, and I will not pretend to begin to understand much of the prophetic view that is given in these chapters. But there are certain things which are very simple, certain things which are very beautiful, certain things which are very profitable for us to meditate upon. Coming toward the close of this book, and the close of the words that the Lord is pleased to relate unto mankind, we are given a view of a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. John then was, by the Spirit, brought to see something of the glory that is prepared for every child of God. He says in the opening verse, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Let us realize that just as this year will soon come to its conclusion, so there is a day appointed when this earth will also pass away. All man wants to put these things out of his mind. He wants to believe that they are not true, that they do not exist. He wants to live in a comfortable state and condition as though his life would go on forever. A young person considers that they have a whole lifetime in front of them. An old person thinks they still have a number of years to live. But as I've reminded you on many, many occasions, the old must die, the young may die. And as certain as death is to life, so the end is from the beginning. This earth then will give place to a new earth. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. God chose Jerusalem, singled it out as his holy city. And what a place, what a part Jerusalem has played throughout the history of time. Of its importance, we cannot over-dramatize. God placed his name there. God called his people there. And God himself appeared there. Jerusalem. But what is the earthly Jerusalem to that which shall be the heavenly? But we have in Scripture much typology. The types and shadows relating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are many and various. And all is fulfilled when Christ came to this earth. So there is much figurative language before us in this chapter. Much, again, I say that perhaps we cannot understand. But the Lord has placed it here for a purpose. And we are to seek the Spirit's instruction that we might open up this word and gain some benefit from it. It speaks of the happy state of God's people, delivered from sin and sorrow and death and hell, and brought into that place which is perfect happiness and perfect holiness. Notice in the first verse that it says, and there was no more sea. What was the sea for? Really, it was to divide the nations, to split up the earth. You might call them seas of division, but to keep one from the other. And it's remarkable the place that sea has played in history, in preserving nations and defeating nations. And you can look through many historical records to prove this fact. But in heaven, there will be no need for division, for everything will be in perfect harmony. All will be of one accord. We cannot begin to imagine a situation where there is no sin, no unkindness, no war, no conflict, no bad attitudes, but everything in perfect and beautiful harmony, man together with God and with themselves. There shall we meet with the Lord. Now, our text points out something that will be missing in the New Jerusalem, which was highly prominent in the Old Jerusalem. John says, I saw no temple therein. So in this New Jerusalem, there will be no temple. And the reason is given, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. I want then, as helped by the Holy Spirit, to try and look at the significance of the temple as it represents the worship of God on earth, and see the reason why there is no need for a temple above. The word temple, simply put, is a sacred place. That is a very simple understanding of what the word means. And of course, there are various types of temples, some still standing today, some still used today. There are temples towards heathen gods. There are temples which are set aside for the worship of the one true God. But we have to look back to the days of Moses, when God first instituted a place of worship. And it was when he set his people apart, when he called them out of Egypt, out of a heathen land, and he formed them into a nation, a peculiar nation, a nation taught by God alone. And the whole political and spiritual being of that nation was designed and ordained by God himself. Now, very important to the nation's being, to the maintenance of this peculiar people, was the tabernacle which God ordered Moses to erect. The whole design and material designation of it were of God. Let me again remind you that Moses had no input into any part of it. He must work according to the pattern that was given unto him. The design must be exactly the design that God had told him. He must not deviate one iota, because every part of that tabernacle would set forth mysteriously and miraculously the person of the Messiah. It was designed with that in end, to direct all men unto Christ. Now, of course, in those ancient times, it is doubtful that many understood the purpose of the tabernacle and why God had so ordered it in exact measures in every part of it, and all the significance of the order of worship, how it was to be accomplished, why certain men were to be called to minister in the tabernacle? Why the general man or woman was excluded from entering within? But time would reveal these things as the days and months and years went by. So God, in his purpose, began to reveal more and more of the whole design and purpose of this way of worship. It was God ordained then. It was God directed. Of course, the children of Israel at that time were on the move. They lived in the wilderness. They were heading toward the promised land. But because of their sin and unbelief, they must circle around that wilderness for 40 years until a generation passed away. And then, under the leadership of Joshua, they would enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that God had appointed for his people, a land that had been set apart from all eternity, that God should dwell there. And so, through much conflict, the people settled in the land and were established there as a nation. Well, sadly, the tabernacle fell into disrepair. It was forgotten, and the ark forsaken, and continued thus really to the days of David. And it was by David that the ark was brought into Jerusalem, the place where the tabernacle was to be built was also brought about through David. You'll remember how that David had numbered the people and that there was a plague. Well, when the plague had ended, David erected an altar unto God. It was put in a place of eminence, a high place. But probably so that it might be seen by many, that it might be above the people, and there in a place that looked toward God. But that was the very place in which the temple was to be built. David had it in his heart that he wanted to build a house for God, a temple for the Most High. But David had been a man of war. He had shed much blood. And God told him that because of this, he would not be permitted to build a temple to God, but his son Solomon would build it in his stead. Now look at the character of David. See his attitude. And here is the attitude of a man of God. He wasn't put out by this. He accepted and acknowledged that God was perfect in all his ways. David made much preparation in materials and things for the building of the temple. And Solomon really took over the task that David had begun, taking gold and stone and timber from Tyre. And for 7.5 years, this temple was in the building. Its design was after the design of the tabernacle. Doubtless, Solomon was directed by God. And we can read in many pages of Scripture concerning the meticulous building of this temple and all that God required concerning it. It must have been, when it was finished, a most magnificent building. The architecture, the meticulous design, the intricate detail, all added to its spectacle of magnificence. Gold lined its walls as well as its floors. It was a temple worthy of God, a place where God could dwell. And on the day of dedication, the Lord appeared and stamped his mark of approval over the place. Here was a place fit for God, whereby his people could meet together, whereby they could worship and praise and magnify and glorify his name. David had written many psalms which were to be sung in the temple. And Asaph, as the director, as it were, of the choir, to lead forth the praise of the Almighty. God then had respect unto this house. But we must remember that in all its magnificence, in all its glory, it was but a type. It set forth something greater, something even more glorious. And that we will come to. And so when this house was dedicated, the country had prosperity. Peace reigned round about. And for a few years, it must have been a tranquil place to dwell in. There, in all the magnificence of that kingdom, Jerusalem, the capital of the world, where this wise king gave his decrees. And again, Solomon, in that sense, is a type of the great king that will sit upon the throne of David forever and ever, of his kingdom there shall be no end. But then we see the decline of this nation, a falling away. How solemn that history repeats itself again and again. Where there is a revival in religion, for a short season at least, there is much rejoicing in the Lord and in all that he has done for his people. But how soon the enemy breaks through and causes the hearts of men to grow cold, and many to turn away. And so we see it in the history of Israel and Judah, how that the people turned from God. And this fine edifice, and all its glory, began to decline. Under various kings, the gold was stripped away, and the beauty of the the house began to lose its first luster, until and at length a God angry with his people brought them into captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar comes with his army and destroys this first temple. It was indicative of the state of the nation, which had fallen away from God and had come into much disrepute. Well, after 70 years, the people returned to Jerusalem, and under certain leaders, such as Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, the temple was once again erected. But the old men at the time who remembered the first temple saw that the second temple was inferior, that it didn't match the majesty and glory of the former place. But here the children of Israel were to begin to learn a great and vital lesson. Because the Lord said to them that the glory of the second house would be greater than that of the first. How could this be? Well, we know that in the fullness of time, the Messiah came into his holy temple. There the Lord Jesus appeared. And we have various records concerning Christ's appearance in the temple. But let us notice this, that the Lord Jesus Christ in his public ministry preached for the most part in the streets and in the wilderness and in all manner of places. Very rarely did he come into the temple to preach. And what was the reason for it? Well, we have to understand the purpose of the temple. It was to bring the people to God. It was a place of assembly, whereby men and women might worship the Most High. But God had come to his temple. In fact, Christ is the temple. He is that sacred place. He is the one that is set apart for worship. And as he told the woman at the well, neither in this place nor in Jerusalem, but God is a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, when he entered once more into his glory, he raised up apostles to spread the gospel, and they went into the far regions of the earth to preach the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. These were succeeded by others, by ministers, and even to this day, the Lord raises up his servants to proclaim his word. Now at first, of course, the new church did not have places of worship. They met together in convenient spots, in houses, and in various places. until the time that buildings were erected for that sole purpose of worshipping the Almighty. And so it has continued to this very day and will continue to the end of time. Those who advocate that the church is no longer necessary need to understand the purpose of God ordaining his house and what the significance is. Because in our text we read, I saw no temple therein. It was something that John clearly observed. It was to him something remarkable that here was a place where there was no temple because there was no need of a temple. And I believe these very words suggest to us that there will be a need for a house of God to the end of time. Until we all, through God's grace, come into the eternal glory. A place of worship where God's name is to be recorded. The very purpose of erecting this house of worship here was to that end. That the people might come together to sing God's praise, to call upon his name, and to hear his voice. It is, in that sense, the temple of the Lord. But of course we do not need, in this gospel age, a temple in the same sense as in Old Testament times. What has changed? Well, Christ fulfilled all the law's demands and offered himself up as a perfect sacrifice unto God. There is no longer any need for a sacrifice. There is no longer any need for priests to offer up that sacrifice. The veil of the temple upon Christ's death was rent in vain. The way into the holiest of all was made. And so in the gospel dispensation, there is no need for a priest or a high priest to enter into the holiest of all, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Christ has fulfilled that on our behalf. He hath reconciled us to God by a new and living way which he hath made through his blood. We may have peace with God. We may come to God through our mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we may come without a priest. We need not go to a confessional box and confess our sins before a mediator. Because Christ himself is that mediator. And he has said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is the point of the church? It is a place for worship, where those that love the Lord Jesus Christ may unite together and in unison praise God. that they might come and hear the word of God expounded. Because God still owns and blesses his own word. And he has raised up fools to preach the gospel that we might believe. And I saw no temple therein. How different heaven is from earth. And there is so much that at this present time we are not given to understand. Paul, when he was raised up into the third heaven, saw things that it was not lawful for him to speak of. Such wonderful, miraculous things. And yet his mouth was silent concerning those. He was favored, highly favored, as God's servant to enter into this a little. And I believe he only saw but a little. The fullness of that glory awaited him at his death. But he had a glimpse within the veil. He was permitted a sight of the glories above. But I believe Paul would say when he reached heaven, the half had not been told me. So it will be with us. There is much that we cannot see, much that we cannot understand. But all to be blessed with a little understanding of the work of God. And I saw no temple therein. In heaven, there will be no need for the preaching of the gospel, because God will reveal his word to us. There will be no need to have a place designated for his worship, for we will be in his presence continually, day by day. And notice that it said, there is no night there. All is one glorious day. All will be praise and worship. Ah, how the world would find this unbearable, impossible. They have no desire or delight to worship God now. Why should they want an eternity of worshipping Jehovah? But I trust that with us it is different. We desire to worship him now, but we recognize that our worship is very imperfect. Sin is mixed in all that we think, say, and do. Yes, it's mixed even in our most holy things. The most sacred things that we have on earth. Sin is to be found defiling. But in heaven, sin will have no place. We will be free, delivered, liberated from sin. We will be perfectly holy. And we will worship immediately in the presence of our God. There will be no need either of the ordinances which are strictly for God's house. A baptism bringing us into a relationship with God and a recognition of our discipleship of him. or there will be no question of our discipleship in heaven. And the Lord's Supper is a commemoration of his death, to remember it, and he says expressly, till he come. It is of a limited order, as the Old Testament sacrifices would come to an end when Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So the gospel table will come to an end when Christ comes again. For we shall sit at the supper of the Lamb, and we shall feast with him forevermore. And there will be no more sorrow. And I saw no temple therein. Oh, how amazing that John should be favored to gaze upon this new Jerusalem. In the old Jerusalem, I say again, the temple really was the center attraction, was placed on this high eminence, and the temples that succeeded it were built in exactly the same spot. And sadly, in the 7th century, a Muslim mosque was put in that same spot, a temple to a false god. You see, Christ had completed that sacrifice. And when the temple in AD 70 was destroyed by the Romans, it was an indication that the temple, as a place of sacrifice, was no longer required. And that all that pertained to that sacrificial system had now come to an end. And so we find the Jews were meeting in synagogues, and the Christians built places for worship. The Temple of Solomon was very ornamental, a magnificent showpiece. But the houses of God today are plain and simple. No ornate decoration. No need to bring forth that which really is for the display of man's eyes. Because Christ is all the glory in the church. And he will be all the glory in heaven. Christ will be preeminent. Christ will be the all and in all. It is in this respect that we need to consider in our hearts and in our minds what our thoughts are concerning this same Jesus Christ. Is he the object of our chief desire? Is he the altogether lovely one? Is he the desire of our hearts and of our eyes, the object of our worship? To praise the name of our Saviour. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. If ever there was a verse which proved the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's this one. You remember that the Lord had said in his closing prayer, I and my Father are one. He had claimed this throughout his ministry, that the Father was in him and he in the Father. that there was a perfect unity which is beyond our poor understanding. You see here, it says, "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." John had seen the Lamb, or a lamb in the midst of the throne, as it had been slain. A lamb, this docile creature, this unobjectionable animal. A lamb is a very passive thing. A lamb is a very meek thing. A lamb slain sets before us then that which is perfect weakness. But it was in this perfect weakness that Christ Jesus gained the victory over sin and death and hell. It was in this perfect weakness that the Lord Jesus Christ bought justification for his people. In the midst of the throne. Yes, the throne of God. The throne of power. The throne of preeminence. Doesn't this illustrate to us that we can come without fear unto the Lord Jesus Christ? We can make our requests known unto him. We can seek him at all times and in all situations, for he is that meek and passive lamb. But we can seek him upon this ground, that he is Almighty God, that all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth, that he is our representative, our guardian, and our friend. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. In heaven then, Christ will be the object of our worship, indeed, as he is here below. But then we will need no aids to come to him, for we will live and dwell in his presence. There will be no veil between. Nothing to mar our sight. No infirmities of mind or body or spirit to keep us apart. But everything to draw us near. The church, I believe, is a type. A type of the New Jerusalem. And when we see the church in perfect harmony, in the profoundest love, worshipping with one heart and mind the great Saviour of his people, there we see a little of heaven begun here below. Oh, as we soon begin a new year, may we be favoured through this coming year, as we come into the house of God, there to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to freely call upon his name, to feel his sovereign touch, and to enjoy his favour and his goodness. and I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Yes, every institution will come to an end. Every ordinance will cease. But those that love the Lord Jesus Christ will worship Him freely and perfectly through a never-ending eternity. Our praises of Him for all that He is and all that He has done will never cease. When we think of our great salvation, we think of our great Saviour, He who has saved us and bought us with His own blood and has prepared for us a place in glory. Is there not sufficient there to extol His great and holy name? Oh, that we might praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen.